Matthew chapter 16. And I want to go down to verse number 12. I know that with circumstances as they are, there's no way that we'll cover this. And so I'm going to take you to verse number 4. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it should be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. It's been several weeks since we've been in Matthew, but you may remember that in the previous chapter, chapter 15, the Lord had left Israel, left Palestine, and gone into Tyre and Sidon. There was an area called Decapolis, Deca 10. Decapolis was an area of 10 cities. The Lord had gone to that area in an attempt to escape the multitudes that were following Him. You remember that that was where that Syrophoenician woman had come to Him and had begged Him to cast out the devil from her daughter from a distance. And then the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, but the feeding of the 4,000 that I believe took place in Gentile territory. And then you come to the last verse of chapter 15, verse 39. He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, without giving you a geography lesson, it simply tells you he is now back in Israel. He is back in the land of Palestine. And what is interesting to me is that the very next verse, chapter 16 and verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. So he's been gone, I don't know how long, he's gone out of Palestine, he's been up in Gentile territory. He comes back into Israelite territory and immediately he encounters opposition again. It's almost as if the Pharisees were just standing there waiting for you to get back so we can attack you again. Now the Pharisees, as you know, made no pretense of believing the Lord Jesus. Their rejection is open, it is defiant, it is belligerent. They are willfully blind to His miracles. They are determined we'll either discredit Him or we'll end up killing Him. And they have made themselves the enemies of the Lord. And from this confrontation, from this point on, the confrontation is only going to get more contentious. And the fact that they immediately attacked Him as soon as He came back into Israel shows how deep their hatred for Him is. He doesn't respect their traditions. He doesn't respect their authority. And they hated Him for it. Now we've seen this progress as we've come through the life of Christ. We've seen their hatred. We've seen their rejection progress. And I still have to ask the question, why could the Pharisees not see that Jesus was the Messiah? They've got enough evidence. They have all of these miracles, they have all of these signs, but they refuse to believe what is right in front of them. And I believe it's simply because they don't want to. They're not blind because of a lack of evidence, they're blind because of a lack of faith. It is a willful blindness. You know, there are people in our town, in Milton, Florida this morning, who are ignorant of the gospel. Because they have never heard a clear presentation of how to be saved. Even in our town, as many churches as there are people in our town that somebody has never sat down and explained the gospel, how Jesus Christ died on their sins. They may have heard snippets and pieces of it here and there, but they never had a clear presentation of the gospel. They've never been told how to be saved. There are people that are sitting in churches right now, Catholic churches that don't preach a true gospel, and they've never been inside of a Baptist church or somewhere where the gospel is preached, and they truly could not tell you how to be saved if their life depended on it. However, there are others among us who have heard the gospel, who have heard preaching, who have heard Bible truth, and they are just as blind to it. And it's not that they don't want to know, it is that they don't want to know. They understand the consequences of being saved. They understand a little bit how their life would be radically uprooted, and because of that, they turn a blind ear to the gospel. They're not blinded necessarily by a false religion like a cultist might be, but they're blind because of their own lust and their own love for sin. And they are willfully, willfully, deliberately blind to the gospel, blind to the truth, because they love sin. There's not a young person in this church that has sat in this church for at least a year that doesn't know how to be saved. You have heard it 100 times and more. Every teenager, every young person of understandable age could stand and could tell us how to be saved. But you know that a young person can grow up in a church like this and decide, I don't want that, I want to go another way. And that young person knows, or that adult knows in his heart, knows that I'm not saved because there is nothing in my heart to tell me that I'm saved. And if somebody were to ask me, I would tell them about a profession of faith. But even I know that's just a cover screen. And that person can know intellectually that sitting from a Baptist pew, if I die, I will go to hell. But I'm willing to take that risk because of my love for my sin. That's the blindness of the Pharisee. And they use the religion to try to hide it. Now, I wanted to come this morning on Father's Day, and I wanted to give a very uplifting and encouraging message. But unfortunately, that's not in the text. So I've just got to preach the text. I'm going to give you 3 thoughts. We're going to get out early, and we're going to try to beat the Methodist to the dining table. We're going to try to get there, and we're going to try to get to the buffet, all right? Number one. I want you to notice a coalition of criticism. Look at verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. Now, you read that and you pass on, but here's what's so wrong about it. Is the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. Those are the two leading religious groups of Judaism. They are polar opposites. They don't agree on anything. Pharisees are fundamentalists. Sadducees are liberals and modernist. In fact, I'll show you a humorous one. Look at Acts chapter 20. Hold your finger here. Acts chapter 23. Look in Acts chapter 23. Paul is on trial before Ananias the high priest. He's been a Pharisee before, so he understands Pharisees and Sadducees. And there are Pharisees and Sadducees there at the trial. So Acts chapter 23, look if you would in verse number 6. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men, brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. For the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were with the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now Paul's on trial. He's standing before Ananias. There's Pharisees and Sadducees there, and he's looking out there. And then it dawns on, hey, there's Pharisees and Sadducees, and they hate each other. Sadducees were notorious for not believing in any resurrection from the dead. Pharisees did believe it. So Paul just blurts out. The Bible says he cries out. He just blurts out, "For the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." He just makes a big statement on the resurrection. And it blows things up. Because what they do is now the Pharisees and Sadducees, they forget about Paul and they start arguing about themselves. They start striving amongst themselves. And now they forget about Paul. That they don't like each other. Pharisees, strict traditionalists. Keep all the laws and then some. Believe in the supernatural. Sadducees, they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the spirit world. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in immortality. So here's what you have. You have conservatives and you have liberal theologians all come together. And Paul mentions the resurrection. They forget about Paul. They start arguing about the resurrection between themselves. The Pharisees, they want to keep Judaism old school. They don't want there to be any Hellenistic or Greek or Gentile culture to come into Judaism. The Sadducees, they wanted worldly culture to come in. They're more liberal. They're not as separated. They're more worldly minded. They even sometimes would even support the Herods, the Herodian dynasty. So you have a group over here that is very strict, they're very straight-laced, they're very law-keepers, they're very traditional, they're very conservative, they're very old-school. And over here you have liberals, you have modernists, they're political, they're worldly, and they hate each other. But Matthew 16, then came the Pharisees with the Sadducees. They have found something they hate greater than each other. They have come together in a common hatred of Christ. We have found a greater enemy, and it's Jesus. These two groups, by the way, will join in the crucifixion. They will put aside all of their differences in order to finally get rid of the truth. It's a coalition of criticism. And here's the way that I would apply this morning on this Father's Day, trying to be positive and encouraging. Is that it is an amazing thing to watch people who reject the truth to see who they join up with. Because you see, if you reject Christianity, you're not going to want to be around Christians. That's not going to work. If you want to be zealous and on fire for God, then it's not going to work for you to be around somebody that's always amen and praising the Lord. Right? If you want to go the way of the world, it's going to help you to find some other people that wants to go the way of the world with you. Am I preaching this morning? Huh? I tell you that people who hate church and hate God, they don't want to be my friend. I don't understand that. Huh? People will join hands with other people that they have absolutely nothing in common with except that they both hate God. If you don't want to live a separated life, you're not going to want to be around people that want to live a separated life. A teenager that decides, you know what, I don't want church and I don't want God anymore, I don't want that, then it's not going to work for you to hang around with a spiritual kid. It's just not going to fly. It's amazing, you can bring a kid in here, and if that kid has a rebellious spirit, just drop him in here, and in 5 minutes he'll smell the other two rebellious kids, and pretty soon they'll be off in a corner by themselves. No, that's an amazing thing to me. So they've gotten together, Pharisees with the Sadducees. Watch this, verse 1. They tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, there's no sincerity in this. We know this. So they're not asking for more truth so that we can believe. We're not asking for more evidence. No, we've already made up our mind. We've decided that we're not going to believe you. If it is written in the sky, we're not going to change. What we want to do is we want to embarrass you. We want to ask you to do something that you can't do. They ask him for a sign, key phrase, from heaven. By the way, do you know what he was? It was a sign from heaven. That's what he was. Simon held him in his arms in Luke 2 and said, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again, and meaning Israel, and for a sign. He is a sign from heaven. Huh? No, show us a sign from heaven. Hey, they just watched him feed 5,000 people. Where do you think that food came from? I mean, do you think that was earthly or heavenly? Huh? How do you think that happened? Tell me what kind of miracle that is. They're asking for a sign from heaven. Here's what they're asking. All the miracles that he's done are miracles on earth. They are earthly miracles. They're saying, show us something up there. Stop the rain. Joshua made the sun to stop. You may do something spectacular in the heavens. And if you'll do something spectacular in the heavens because they had a superstition, superstition was that demons could perform miracles, but they couldn't do heavenly miracles. So if you really wanted proof, if you really wanted evidence, then do a sign. Let's see you do something big like stop the sun or turn the moon into blood. Do you think if he would have, they would have believed? No, that's not the issue. The point is not that he hasn't done something spectacular enough. The point is not that there's not enough evidence, that there's not enough light. No, they're demonstrating how dark their blindness is. And when a person rejects the truth of Jesus Christ, their minds are darkened and there is a blindness so dark that light cannot penetrate. There are some people this morning who will never see it. They don't want it. They don't want to see the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. And here's what causes spiritual blindness: sin. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Here's what causes spiritual blindness. Satan, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of those. Here's what causes spiritual darkness. The sovereign God. There comes a time when God will turn the lights off in judicial blindness. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and so God hardened his heart. You've got 10 miracles to tell you that God is on Moses' side. Not enough. Turned a blind eye to every one of them, and God hardened his heart so that he could not believe. You say, preacher, you believe God does that? Oh, I believe God does that. I believe that men are living who rejected so much lie and said no so many times that God quits speaking to them. And I tell you this morning that if God quits convicting you of sin and you never hear the voice of the Spirit again, you will never be saved. People live with no conscience of their sin, no twinge of conviction, no remorse. The light's gone out. It's a coalition of criticism. Secondly, I want you to notice there's a warning about weather. Look at verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say to be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? How many of you have ever heard the little saying, what is it? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor's warning. I believe that's how it goes. That's what you call a poor man's weather report. Okay? Basically, that's saying that if the red sky at night, then tomorrow's going to be good. Red sky in the morning, then it's going to be bad weather. Something along that line. Here's what he tells them. Basically, he says, you're better at the weather than you are theology. That's basically what you can discern the signs of the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the time. You are better meteorologists than you are theologians. You can read the sky, but you can't read the spirit. You're well-versed in the physical. You ain't got a clue about the spiritual. You can predict wind patterns and you can predict seasons, but you cannot tell when God is moving and when God is speaking. In Matthew 23, when we get there, boy, he really lowers the boom on the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he calls them blind guides. Can you imagine being led around by a blind guy? A blind guy. He says, religiously, you have positioned yourself as the leaders of this people, but you are blind to the true spiritual kingdom of God yourself. You missed His birth in Bethlehem. You missed John the Baptist. You've missed 100 miracles. You've missed everything that I preached to you. You're better off at the weather than you are spiritual truth. Now, I've got to tell you something. They're not going to like it. I'm just going to say, they're not going to take this real well. It's just going to get even more contentious, and it drives them deeper into darkness. It'd be kind of like if a guy got up here and he preached, and then I get up behind him and I say, you know, I believe it was the worst sermon I ever heard in my life. I believe it just had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible. We'll come back tonight and we'll try it again. And you shook his hand and said, brother, it's a good try, but boy, you probably should sell diapers for a living. That's not, preaching's not working for you. That's pretty much how he's bursting their bubbles. That's what he's doing. But when a person rejects the truth and rejects Jesus Christ, and there is judicial blindness, and they get to the same place as these Pharisees, there are people that can talk to you about sports. They can talk to you about finances. They'll talk all day about politics. We'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. But then you talk about Jesus Christ, they are not interested. And they're so worldly-minded that they cannot see what God is doing in the world. Reminds me of the old preacher. Old preacher walked into a department store in Philadelphia years ago. And there was a medium, a fortune teller there. And she was a famous celebrity fortune teller and had written a book. And she was there signing her books. And she claimed to be able to read horoscopes and read your future. So this old preacher walks up and there's a big crowd in their line. And he just interrupts. He says, ma'am, can you tell me where the Kleenex are? And she looks up. Kleenex? I don't work here. I don't know where the Kleenex are. He said, well, if you don't know where the Kleenex are, how in the world can you tell me what my life is going to be tomorrow? If you can't see the Kleenex, you can't see tomorrow. The Pharisees, They can tell you a whole lot of religious stuff, but they can't point you to God. God is standing in their midst and they don't recognize it. Signs all around them of God working in, and they can't see it. I can see signs that He's coming back. I can see signs that He's working. But a world passes by and they never notice any of the signs. They cannot discern the signs of the time. There's a coalition of criticism. There's a warning about weather. I want you to look in verse number 4. There's an abandonment by the Almighty. Look at verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. They pride themselves in keeping every tradition, every single law. And he says, you're adulterous. You are unfaithful. You're an unfaithful generation. And it says that he left them and departed. No more signs. Now, there is a miracle that takes place right alongside here, and it's found only in the Gospel of Mark. I've preached it before. I may come back to it next Sunday because it really drives home the point of no more signs to the Pharisees. Basically, it says, I'm not doing any more miracles in your presence. No more signs. You're a wicked and adulterous generation. There shall no sign be given unto it. And I'm going to say this again this morning, and this is the message. When a man says no enough times, God turns the light out. The sign for the Jews was to convince them to believe in Jesus Christ. And many of them did believe. But many of them willfully refused to believe in spite of the evidence. And finally, God says, no more signs. It is the equivalent of God saying, I've convicted you time and time and time again, and no more. I'm not going to waste any more time on a heart that curses the truth. No more signs. In fact, I'll show you how deep their darkness was. He says, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas. That's it. What's the sign of Jonas? It's the sign of a man 3 days in the heart of the earth, 3 days and 3 nights. And at the end of it, the resurrection is the sign of the resurrection. And basically what he's saying is the next time you see somebody go 3 days and 3 nights down and come back up, that's a sign to you. Don't miss it. It's the only sign you're going to get from this point on. And when you see that happen, it's a sign. You better believe. Do you know what happened when they saw that sign? Do you know what happened? They paid Roman soldiers to lie about what happened to the body of Christ. You tell the disciples, you tell the people that the disciples came and stole His body away. They knew what had happened. They knew. But their darkness is so pervasive that even when that sign came, they still wouldn't believe. And here's somber words at verse 4. He left them and departed. It is physical, but it is also spiritual. They have been judged by their own hatred for Christ, and they will never be saved. J. Harold Smith, the old preacher, used to preach God's three deadlines. And preachers used to preach that you could sin away the day of grace by rejecting Jesus Christ and by rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit to the point that He gives up on you. And nobody knows where the point is. Nobody knows who is at that point. But I believe that God will save any man. And I believe a man can be saved to his dying breath. But I will say to you this morning that you will never get saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're sitting here this morning and you are lost and in your sins and you've heard the gospel time and time again, and if the Holy Ghost does not convict you of your sin, you'll never be saved. That's why I hate high-pressure invitations. You get somebody down to the aisle that God is not speaking. I'm going to tell you something. If God doesn't speak to that sinner's heart, you can say the sinner's prayer to you, blue in the face, and you'll never get saved. I believe there's church members that can't hear God. Can't tell when He's speaking. Can't tell when He's moving. Can discern a lot of things, but can't discern the Spirit. So here's the application this morning. Don't turn away from the truth. Don't say no to the... Don't get to the place of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Whenever He speaks, I want to listen. Lord, whatever you want to say to me, I'm open to it. Whatever you want to say, I want to hear it. How many of you know who Ethan Allen is? Many of you think Ethan Allen makes furniture. Ethan Allen was a revolutionary, American Revolutionary War hero. He's a patriot during the American Revolution. Actually one of the founders of the state of Vermont. And he was a prolific writer. He was a philosopher. He was a landowner. He was a famous man in American history. Ethan Allen hated God. Hated religion. Hated anything about Jesus Christ. He wrote a book trying to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ. His entire life, he fought against everything that had to do with Christianity. His first wife was a devout Christian. Loved God. Very chaste lady. So you have a man who hates Christ, and you have a lady who's a very devout Christian. And they had one daughter. She's caught in the middle. And early in her life, the wife died and left Ethan Allen with that daughter. She has the memories of her mother telling her stories about Jesus Christ and preaching to her. And she has a father who hates him. She's a very sickly, very fragile child. And one day that daughter got tuberculosis. The doctors came in. They treated her as much as they could. For months she lay on her bed. And finally the doctors came. And she asked the doctors, "You've got to be honest with me. How long do I have to live?" And the doctor said, "Little girl, not long. Not long." And so she brought her dad to the bedside. And she says, "Dad, I know that I'm going to die." But she says, "Dad, you and mother never agreed on religion. She told me about Jesus Christ. You hated him all of your life. On one hand, I've been told that there's a Savior who loves me, and who died for me, and who will save me. And on the other hand, I've heard nothing but hatred toward that Savior. And I don't want to go into eternity with doubts. Who do I choose? Before I die, I need to know, do I accept my mother's Savior, or do I reject him as you have taught me?" And Ethan Allen, the hatred of Christ, a vile man, broke down in tears. And he said, "Little girl, cling to your mother's Savior. She's right. I'm wrong. And I hope that I can accept him too one day." And I say to you this morning, the choice is yours. Darkness or light? It is truth or it is damnation? When God turns the lights out, and he has in this passage.